While America's Christian heritage is quickly eroding, God is raising up a standard of righteousness in nations around the world. Hungary is an interesting example, as we learn in the following program with Dr. Bright, Steve Douglas, and their special guest.
On today's program, we have some exciting news. You are not going to believe it when you hear it. Satan has lost a major battle in the former communist country of Hungary, and the doors have blown wide open for the proclamation of the gospel. Last year, the government issued a law, the National Education Curriculum Act of 1996, that specified, required, that Christianity must be taught in the public schools.
Steve, that is incredible. We can't even do that here in the United States, a nation which was born in the heart of God and dedicated to Christ by our founding fathers. We can't even place the Ten Commandments, Scott Stapet, to a wall in a classroom without being sued.
To tell us more about this, we've called David Robinson, country director of Campus Crusade for Christ in Hungary. He's been on the staff of Campus Crusade for 19 years, five of those years as the campus ministry area director over Kansas, Missouri, and Nebraska. Now he and Karen, his wife, direct all the field ministries and evangelism efforts in the country of Hungary. He joins us on the line today from Budapest. Welcome, David.
It's great to be with you.
David, what are the directives of the National Curriculum Act of 1996?
In the spring of 96, the Hungarian Ministry of Education and Culture enacted this new law. This is a decree which, among other new requirements, requires children to learn the following before they turn 16 years of age. They need to learn about the life of Jesus Christ, how Christianity originated, and how it spread up to the modern day. And then they need to be able to define or describe the following terms: Joseph and Mary, Bethlehem, the Lord's Supper, Golgotha, Messiah, and Redeemer. And this requirement can be fulfilled in one of three classes: literature, history, or what they call a president's class, which is similar in America to the homeroom. And the best part of this is that it has to be fulfilled in classes that every student has to take. It's not even really offered in religious elective classes. So all 1 million students from the 5,000 schools that this law applies to can be potentially reached for Christ. So it's a great opportunity.
That's awesome, awesome.
It is awesome.
What steps have been taken to get the gospel into the schools as of now?
Well, the first step that had to be taken outside of really just seeking the Lord as to what He would have us do with this, we wrote a curriculum and developed a very simple plan. Our new curriculum package includes three things. It includes a textbook for the student, which is the Gospel of Luke. It has an article from you, Dr. Bright, who is Jesus, and it has the four spiritual laws and a follow-up comment card. So that's the textbook. The second is it has a teacher's curriculum guide. And then the best part of the package is it has the Jesus video. They fulfill the law by teaching from the textbook and using the video, utilizing the last 37 minutes of the film, which takes the student through the Lord's Supper all the way to the gospel close. And then our plan is to mobilize and train 1,300 Christian volunteers in the church here from Hungary for personal ministry. And each volunteer goes to 3 to 5 schools each, taking 2 to 3 copies of the Jesus video, 2 to 3 copies of the curriculum, and 150 copies of the Gospel of Luke. So lots of things have taken place to get the gospel into the schools as of now, and there's been some really great accomplishments so far.
David, this sounds so miraculous. Tell us a little of how this has been received and what miracles God has worked as you've gone forth in faith.
The greatest miracle is that people are responding. It's working. Just this week, we received a phone call from the principal of a high school in Hayves, Hungary, which is near Lake Balaton, a big tourist area here. He's the principal of a school with 1,100 students enrolled and more than 60 teachers. And this is what he said over the phone to us. He got his first package for 150 students to participate in the research trial in a history class. After he saw the Jesus film, he called us, and this is what he said. The Jesus film must, I'm quoting him directly, "The Jesus film must be seen by all who attend my school. I've already shown it to all of my teachers, and now I'm requiring it from all of my students. They must see not the last 37 minutes, but the entire film. I'm calling to request from you today more copies of the Gospel of Luke. I need more than 150. I need 950 more."
Oh, great.
Isn't that great?
Now, you remember, these teachers were reared in atheism, communism, and now they're so excited about the liberty that they have in Christ.
And that is a true miracle of God, because when you consider what God did to make it a law, I mean, where did it become a law? It became a law in post-communist Hungary, where just 10 to 15 years ago, you could lose a job, you could be kicked out of school, you could lose a scholarship if you taught these things.
You
and 20 to 25 years ago, you could be thrown in jail.
Sure.
That is incredible, David.
One more story. Another teacher from a school in a rather poor area of Budapest had this to say as she gladly took the curriculum in video. She said this: the majority of our students take drugs regularly. Most of their mothers are prostitutes, and their fathers run the businesses for them. Many of the boys in our school are involved in homosexual prostitution, and when we talk to them about this issue, they do not understand what is morally wrong with it. Many educational experts have tried many methods in this school. They have all failed. Nothing has happened. And then she said this: maybe this Jesus thing could.
Maybe.
And will it?
We really believe that every principal and teacher, the vast majority, will respond with this kind of enthusiasm.
Oh, that's great. You know, David, in light of that, what kind of exciting goals do you visualize for 1998?
Well, our vision is simple. We want to present the gospel to 1 million students and teachers by March of 1998. And outside of that, our goal is to mobilize 1,300 volunteers to go and learn and be trained to do basic ministry.
Dave, obviously this is going to cost a lot of money and need a lot of prayer. What can we do here?
Our greatest prayer request would be that we need to pray for the additional 4,500 schools yet to be reached, representing approximately 850,000 more students. We've received funding to go to the first 470 schools, but to take Jesus to school, which is what we're calling this campaign among Christians to rally volunteers to the call, we need an additional $337,000, which comes to about $75 per school and about 50 cents per student. So for 50 cents, a student can hear the gospel.
Not just once, but many for a whole year.
There are many other prayer requests. We'd appreciate prayer for the copyright to print an additional 900,000 copies of the Gospel of Luke. We presently are printing 100,000 for the almost 500 schools that we're going to, plus more. We need prayer that the students themselves will respond to Christ and for the local churches to properly follow them up and for continued favor in the eyes of school officials, specifically for the receptivity of those making decisions. It's usually the principal when the volunteer goes to make the offer. So those are some of our prayer requests and needs. God's doing a great work here in Hungary. We would urge the body of Christ there in America to continue to pray for revival among the church. We believe that we're walking in a harvest that the body of Christ is responsible for worldwide. Everybody's heart broke for Hungary and Eastern Europe while communism reigned here and atheism was driving Christianity into underground and into prisons. And we believe that all the prayers that went up for Hungary are having a great effect right now. We're just here reaping a tremendous harvest, and it's an exciting thing. But we need to pray for revival to continue among the church, that we might renew our zeal to obey God and make His priorities our own and seize this incredible opportunity and recognize that this is likely God's hour of visitation for Hungary.
Dave, what an incredible opportunity for those of us here in America to have an investment that will not only transform the lives of students and faculty today, but this material will be used for not only a year, but probably for many years. And the very thought that one can adopt an entire school for a year for $75, 50 cents a student, is just kind of overwhelming. And I would encourage all of you who are listening, get involved in this. You'll probably make few investments for the kingdom that will bear so much fruit for the glory of God as this incredible, unprecedented opportunity. So pray, and by God's grace, give. Adopt 1 or 100 schools. If God has given you the funds to do so, make a check for as large as you possibly can. This is an opportunity for Christians in America to have a powerful impact for the glory of God, and Hungary is one of those great opportunities. Dave, thank you for the way you and Karen and your great staff there are serving our wonderful Savior. We praise God for you.
Well, thanks again for the opportunity to share and testify to the great works that God's doing here among us here in Hungary.
Thanks, David. Good being with you.
Good being with you.
And David, it's been a tremendous joy and encouragement to hear what God is doing in our world today, particularly in Hungary. So many of us see life's problems as obstacles to ministry rather than opportunities for God to display His power. Well, Dr. Bright's guest is well familiar with God's unique ability to turn adversity into avenues for ministry. Dr. Bright, Steve?
During the early stages of World War II, the Japanese forces moved on into Southeast Asia and the surrounding region and cut off from the Allies the supply of natural rubber. Of course, that's a pretty necessary ingredient to running a society, let alone a war. You need tires. Well, what that led to is the invention of synthetic rubber. So here, out of a tremendous problem, out of what looked like could immobilize all of our armies, became actually one of the most beneficial inventions of our time, a much cheaper supply of rubber for our tires and for the other purposes that we have.
It's often said that necessity is the mother of invention.
And here's a good example.
Yes, of course. And adversity is the touchstone of character. When we have problems, instead of surrendering and saying, oh, I can't solve that problem, that is the opportunity for us to believe God for a breakthrough.
To tell us a little more about how to turn a problem into an opportunity, we've called David Robinson. He's the country director for Campus Crusade for Christ in Hungary. He's been on the staff of Campus Crusade for 19 years, and he currently directs all the field ministries and evangelism efforts for the country of Hungary. He joins us on the line today from Budapest. Welcome, David.
It's great to be with you.
David, we've been talking about how sometimes we view things as problems, but actually God has in mind for them to be opportunities. And I know you are in the middle of an example of that in Hungary. One of the most terrible problems that we face in America today is the AIDS epidemic. Do you face that same problem in Hungary?
Yes, HIV is a big problem, particularly when you think of the increase of drugs, prostitution, and sexually transmitted disease here in Hungary.
Tell me, David, has the government recognized it as a problem? You know, a lot of governments just kind of bury their heads in the sand. Is that true in Hungary?
Well, no, they haven't buried their heads in the sand. They're actively pursuing solutions to decrease sexual promiscuity in this country so that AIDS could be prevented here. 3 years ago, at the request of the National Institute of Health and the National AIDS Coordinator, we've developed a program to help teachers in public schools address in the lives of today's youth issues that prepare them for the future as well as to help prevent them from acquiring HIV.
So in other words, the government has recognized it as a problem and they've actually asked you for help. Tell us a little how that happened.
Well, January of 1994, the National AIDS Coordinator requested a meeting with us to talk to us about HIV prevention and problems associated in young people's lives that help them acquire HIV. And he invited us to write a curriculum, and since then we've written a curriculum and developed a program. It's called Youth at the Threshold of Life. Youth at the Threshold of Life addresses values and character development issues in the lives of the youth. It provides them with a foundation for a healthy self-image. It addresses relationship issues like making friends, how to prepare for marriage, and it also provides preventative information so that health issues related to sexual promiscuity can be addressed.
David, this sounds exciting. Has enough happened that you can tell us some of the details?
Through Youth at the Threshold of Life, many exciting things have happened, and God's answering much prayer. Approximately 20,000 students are hearing the gospel each year in about 500 public schools, being taught by 1,000 certified teachers in about 300 cities all across Hungary. It has also spilled over into other Eastern European countries. We have Youth at the Threshold of Life being taught in Serbia, Romania, and the Ukraine.
Tell us more. This is fascinating how God is using a huge problem to bring the spread of the gospel to the country of Hungary.
Teachers, educators, nurses, doctors, psychiatrists, sociologists, everybody that's related to young people, parents, are all being touched through Youth at the Threshold of Life. We've had spin-off related strategies where parents are coming to events where they can learn how to be a hero to their children. We have symposiums where educators, doctors, nurses come. They hear the gospel as they learn and as they are certified to teach officially Youth at the Threshold of Life. We also hosted a special training where we're mobilizing Christians to take advantage of this opportunity. About 75% of the teachers and educators who come to our symposium, these are non-believers, 75% leave the symposium certified and saying to us that they're going to use our program. 45% of those say, I'm going to use all of the program, which means about 20,000 students hear the gospel in these 500 schools across Hungary. The others, though, are calling our office and saying, I'm not a believer, but I love your material. I love the way it addresses real life issues in the lives of the youth in a quality way. And is there any way that you could provide a guest lecture to come and talk about the Jesus part of this lecture, the Christian religious part of this? I don't think I could do it with justice. So would you come, or would you send somebody who could come and be a guest lecturer in my class?
That is wonderful, David. God bless you. What good news.
I've never read about, seen, heard any of this in 19 years of ministry, and it's really exciting. From the classroom, the students are invited to Youth at the Threshold of Life clubs. It's a pre-evangelistic discussion group where we have three goals. One is to decrease sexual promiscuity in the community, increase self-esteem and social confidence so they can make friends. And then the third purpose of a Youth at the Threshold of Life club is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and get them plugged into a local church.
David, could you tell us a little more of how these Youth at the Threshold of Life clubs worked?
The central focus of a YTL club is a student who is hurting. They have a poor self-esteem. They don't have any friends. They don't have parents, a relationship with their parents to go home to. A YTL club is a place that they can come to with a Christian leader in their community that loves them and really wants to help. And the following poem, entitled I Am, is the tragic self-description of a 14-year-old boy. This is a sad poem, but here it is. I am a timid little tramp. I wonder if they still love me. I wear a mark upon my body. Who will give a place to such a worm as I? I am a sad clown. I am in agony and silent. I act like I am not afraid. I am a worthless jewel box. There are no jewels in me. Maybe I will be thrown out. I'm not needed by anyone. I am a playing child. I am playing with my soul games here at the threshold of my ignorance. What sorrow! I mean, it's for this boy, this 14-year-old boy, that God sent a son, and Jesus can give him a place. Jesus' love makes him valuable. And that's what these volunteers who are being trained to do Youth at the Threshold of Life clubs are communicating. They're communicating that Jesus himself wears a mark on his body that proves his love for them and proves that they're valuable.
That is such a touching poem. How deep is the grief of this young man, mm-hmm. and how compelling it is, therefore, for us to turn the problems of HIV or of poverty or other things into opportunities to share our faith.
It's often true that when everything looks the darkest and there seems to be no solution, no hope, God gives wisdom for a breakthrough. I often find that people who are the most antagonistic to the gospel outwardly are really the closest to the kingdom.
So what most people would consider an insurmountable problem, really,
absolutely.
In sharing, you find is really quite an opportunity.
Because people who are blasé about Christ couldn't care. They don't argue. They don't care. But the people who are always striking out, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are saying, please help me. I'm hurting.
Right.
I remember a fellow came to me after one of my lectures, and he was telling me he didn't believe in the Bible. It was filled with contradictions and myths. And I said, have you read it? He said, I read it cover to cover. How old were you? Well, I think he was 10 or 12.
Oh.
And I said, you mean you are basing all your arguments against Christianity and Christ on what you read in the Bible when you were a little boy? I said, you'd like to become a Christian, wouldn't you? He kind of dropped his head. And tears kind of got in his eyes, and he said, yes, I would.
Oh, that's great.
You know, he was hungry for God, and he came to me, and the only thing he knew to do was to be critical and confrontational, but he really was there to say, I want God, help me.
As you've been listening to us today, perhaps you've thought, wow, how did a person turn the HIV virus into an evangelistic opportunity? But you heard how he did, as God led him. Or how could Bill Bright turn this very confrontative situation of a person who seemed very clearly not to be interested in the gospel into somebody tearfully praying and asking Jesus Christ into his life?
And the Holy Spirit is involved in the answer to both these matters.
You are so right, Bill. But it isn't a perspective most people bring to witnessing or, for that matter, any situation. When they see a problem, it's a problem. Well, we have for you a booklet that will help you turn problems into opportunities. It will help you fulfill this great commission, 6 billion people or so. How in the world are you going to have any way of playing a part in that? Well, that's a good question. But that problem can be turned into an opportunity, and you can do your part as God would lead you. The booklet is called How You Can Help Fulfill the Great Commission. Write us or call us today and find out how you can be a part of converting a big problem, billions of unreached people, into billions of opportunities for people to receive Jesus Christ.